Amen. If you would take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to be doing part 2 of the series that we started last week on the problem of pain. And last week we asked the question, why would a God of love allow pain? I think it's pretty pretty fitting question in this day and age of the things that we're seeing in the world today. I mean, today, obviously what we just saw with the Baton Rouge shooting. And then, I mean, France, and the list goes on and on. In the last month, just senseless killings, lives that have been taken. And you might think to yourself, it might be easy to think, why wouldn't God just stop this? Just keep these people from being able to do these things. Or sicknesses, or children born with disability and handicaps. Why doesn't God just keep these things from happening? And we really tackled that question head on last week. And to answer that question, we began with the origin of the pain that we have in the universe. And really, it's the curse of sin. We came down right to it. That's really where it all boils down to. We found that Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden brought three different kinds of corruptions. We said it brought the corruption of the spirit, corruption of the body, corruption of nature. And we found that a large majority of pain and suffering that we experience in this life can be traced back to one of those three consequences of the curse of sin. We also talked about the reason why God doesn't just stop everything bad in this world from happening, why he doesn't just stop people from sinning and hurting others. And that's because God desires to have a unique relationship with mankind. And that requires that we have free will, the ability to make choices. Otherwise, we're just robots and we have no relationship at all with our Heavenly Father. Along with those choices, the ability to make choices, people can choose to make bad choices. There will be eternal consequences for that, however. It's not that God's just ignoring all the things that are happening in this world today. But he does not stop us from having the ability to choose while we are here on the earth. We found that God's not up in heaven arbitrarily deciding to bring pain into one person's life while bringing blessing to the life of somebody else. For instance, God doesn't selectively choose which child will have handicaps, which one will not. Handicaps and disabilities are just a part of this sin-cursed earth. And we'll talk more about disabilities and handicaps next week. But if you really think about it, we're all handicapped in some way. You say, what do you mean? Well, many of us have impaired vision. I sure do. Others have lost hearing. Others deal with the pain of arthritis each and every day. Others deal with chronic pain each and every day. If you think about it, none of us are perfect. All of our bodies have handicaps in some way or another because of the curse of sin. And if you really think about it, Christ handicapped himself by becoming a human being. That was the ultimate handicap, right? He had all the power in the world that ever could be imagined, and yet he came down into the form of a man. How amazing is that? So we have to come to the grips of the fact that pain and suffering are going to be a part of this life. We talked about that last week. And if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you, maybe watch the video if you get a chance, because I'm not going to go into that again, really, the reasons why there is pain in this earth and the reasons why that's just the way it is. We really hammered that last week a long time, and I've spent a long time on that, and I hope it was a blessing to a lot of people like it was for me as I was going through this myself. But today I want to move forward, and I want to ask this question. Well, how does the Christian, since we know it's going to be a part of this life, how does the Christian deal with pain, sickness, disability, handicaps in this life? How do we deal with that? What encouragement can we find? What hope can we find in the midst of all the pain and suffering in this world? We're going to see the answer to that today, I hope. And Romans chapter 8 is going to be our text. And our first way we can deal with pain and sickness in this life and suffering is this. And this is key. By understanding that God has experienced our pain. By understanding that God has experienced our pain. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. I want to look at this together. It says this. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, and I want you to say the next few words with me, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ came down to the earth as a human being, and he experienced what it's like to be in this thing we call flesh. If you go to verse number 31, it says this, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we experience pain and suffering in this life, it can be easy to think that only an unfair, and I've heard people say this, only an unfair and unrighteous God would sit up in the glories of heaven, absent of pain, absent of suffering, absent of sickness, and watch as his creation is overwhelmed by pain on the earth. Many through the years have cried out against God and said, God doesn't understand my pain. He has no idea what I'm going through. Well, if it wasn't for what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, these claims maybe would have some weight. But you see, instead of staying in heaven where he rightfully belonged, God's son, Jesus Christ, came down to this earth and experienced firsthand the suffering and pain of human life. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. These are some powerful words that the writer writes in Hebrews chapter 4. Also, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And these are just so encouraging words for anyone who's experiencing pain today. If you are going through anything difficult, if you're going through a trial today, this is going to be an encouragement to you. I really believe that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14 says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why? Here's why, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that means our pains, our sicknesses, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. So he says, we have a high priest who understands what our pain is like. He's not just a high priest sitting up in heaven looking down on us without any firsthand experience. No, he came down and he experienced our pain and suffering. Verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse number 1 actually first. We'll go ahead and read it from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? How can we do that? How can we go through this life that's so hard? Looking unto who? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what's the next three words? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, he says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you're growing weary today, he says, if you're starting to feel a little faint, you don't think you can handle this life on this earth, hey, I want to remind you, look to Jesus, because he endured the worst pain anyone could ever imagine. You see, the answer to suffering is not an answer at all. It's the answer-er. It's Jesus himself. It's not a bunch of words. It's the word. It's not an argument. It's a person. The answer has to be someone, not something. And Jesus is that answer. God isn't unfair, and he's not unrighteous for allowing his children to experience pain and suffering in this earth. He doesn't allow us to endure any pain that he himself has not endured. So when you pray to God, know that he truly feels your pain at the deepest of levels. When you pray, your God understands your pain because he didn't just sit up in heaven. He came down to this earth and he experienced it himself. And he understands, and as the author said in Hebrews chapter number 4, he is eager to provide grace and mercy to help in time of need. So if you're hurting today, and I'm sure there's many of you who are, know that Jesus Christ loves you. He came to earth. He gave his life for you on the cross. He's up in heaven today, wants to bring comfort to you. And when you pray and you cry, he wept too. He understands what it's like to be a human being who has the ability to shed tears. What an amazing God we have, amen? God has experienced our suffering. We got to remember that. But number 2, by understanding that God wants to bring good out of our pain. Go to Romans chapter 8 again. And we're going to read starting in verse number 22. Romans chapter 8, verse number 22. Paul talks about here in this passage all the pain that there is in the world, all the problems. Even the creation itself is groaning because of all the sin, the curse of sin in this world. And verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and it travaileth in what? Pain together until now." And not only they, not only creation, but ourselves also, we're groaning and travailing in pain, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't just say those who are unsaved are groaning and travailing in pain. Those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the saved, we're groaning and travailing in pain. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, when we get these old bodies getting rid of and get new bodies. Verse 24, "For we are saved by" what? "Hope. But hope that's seen is not hope." In other words, if you were automatically taken away from all pain and suffering in this world, that's not real hope, right? Hope is looking forward to what's to come. For hope that is seen is not hope at all. For what a man seeth, well, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our sicknesses, our pains. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So sometimes when we're going through hard things, we don't even know what to pray for. We just don't understand. We don't know, God, what's the best thing for me to pray for in this situation? So the cool thing is we have the Holy Spirit on our side. We just pray, and He knows what God wants to do through that situation. And He knows what God, the good that God wants to bring out of that situation. So just cry to God. You don't even have to say a special, really cool prayer. Say, "God, I'm hurting right now, help." And the Spirit knows what to do. Isn't that really cool? Isn't that really cool? But here's the deal. Here's what God wants to do. Verse 27 and 28. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. But notice he didn't say that all things are good, but just that all things work together for good. For good. Not that all things are good in this world. Those people who were shot today in Baton Rouge, that was not good. That was not good. Those people who were killed in France, that was not good. Nothing good about that. Don't let anybody tell you God was behind that. No way, Jose. It's wickedness. Nothing good about that. But can God bring good out of it? Sure he can, absolutely. But notice, further, he doesn't just say all things work together for good. He doesn't say that either. No, he doesn't just say all things work together for good for everyone. No, he makes it clear that it's only possible for all things to work together for good for those who love God. For those who love God. When you love God and when you continue to have faith in him throughout the hard times, throughout the pain and suffering in this life, he can work it together for good. He can bring good out of our pain. I don't care what it is. He can bring good out of it. Rather than allowing our painful circumstances to cause our light for Christ to become dim, which is easy to do, I've been there, God desires for our painful circumstances to almost be like fire to gold and silver, for it to make us shine brighter, to purify and refine us, to cause us to shine brighter for Christ than ever before. Go to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter number 1. When the Christian who experiences faith through their trials, when they do that, it's like fire to gold. It's like fire to silver. It just causes the light to shine even brighter. You can't really do anything about it. Satan wants to. Satan wants to destroy the believer, but it just causes them to shine brighter for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6 says this. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 12. He says, "Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." That's what we talked about last week, right? Don't think that it's strange that you're going through problems. It's actually normal. If you're not going through problems, come talk to me, okay? Because maybe you got something going on that we need to drink some of the water you're drinking, right? But problems are actually what's not strange, right? And because of the sin cursed earth that we live in. But look at what he says next in verse number 13. "But rejoice." Don't be all upset and act like God's just out to get you. No, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of what? Christ's suffering. That's what we just said in the first point, right? You're just doing what Christ did. When you're going through suffering, you're living the life Christ lived. And then look at this. "That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Notice that visual again of the fiery trial. He uses that visual a lot. That fire that Satan's trying to throw into your life, or the just part of this sin cursed earth that's really, man, it's starting to burn. It's getting a little bit tough. And it can burn you up, or it can cause you to shine brighter for Christ. And it's how you approach it, and it's how you respond to it that's the difference maker. Here's the deal. When we choose faith in our trials instead of anger and rebellion, there's eternal benefits for that. That's what we're seeing here, right? There's an eternal reward for that. Again, however, we got to remember that's not the same as God just bringing these problems into your life just to see if you'll follow him so he can give you rewards. It's not the same thing. Go over to the book of James with me. It was after my message last week. I was talking to my father-in-law. He mentioned this verse. I thought this is so fantastic. It goes along so great with what we're talking about, how God's not bringing these problems into your life just so he can give you a reward later. Now, if we do continue to stay faithful through our trials, yes, there will be eternal rewards for that. But that's not the same as God just bringing all these things into your life just to see if you'll stick it out. James chapter 1, verse number 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. But let no man say when he is tempted," what's the next phrase? "I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither," what's the next few words, "tempteth he any man." How are we tempted to sin? How are we tempted to get angry at God? How are we tempted to respond in anger and rebellion against God? Verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his" what? "Own lust." It's our own problem when we respond that way and we are enticed. "Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So if your boss is really treating you hatefully, that isn't God making your boss do that to you just to see if you'll respond right, and that way you can earn yourself a reward in heaven. Playing, like moving the chess pieces around, right? But he sees it. He knows everything that's happening in your life today. And if you respond in faith, and you respond with patience, and you respond in love, there will be rewards for that. In the same situation, if you have someone in your family who maybe has a disability, and you look at that person and you go, "Man, why did God give that to my loved one? Why did God do that to them? Is it just because he wants that person to learn something? He just wants that person to earn some really, really special reward in heaven?" I don't think so. God's not just causing all these problems in your life to really see if, man, I'm going to see how close I can get them to sinning and getting mad at me. No. But there is good that he can bring out of that situation. And when we continue to hold on to Jesus Christ and say, "God, I need grace in this time of need," but we don't turn away from him, don't turn to sin, man, what eternal benefits there are. But not just in eternity. There's benefits in this present life. You see, if you respond in faith to the trials of this life, that can many times shine brighter than you have in faith during the great times. I mean, anybody can do that, right? Man, I tell you what, I just got a raise. Praise the Lord. He is so good. Come get saved. You might get one too, right? And your friend's like, yeah, right, yeah. I just found out that my wife has cancer. I sure do love the Lord. He's going to get us through this. Now that's going to impact your coworker. Many of the people in the Bible and in church history who have made the most impact for Christ were not ones who had it all together with no problems. They were the ones who had the most. Because people look and go, wow, you're getting hung upside down for Christ. You're getting burned at the stake for Christ. And you will not turn away from your Savior. Now that'll change your life. That'll make a big difference. And God can bring a lot of good out of that. And a lot of souls can be saved. In eternity, there'll be eternal rewards. And on earth, there'll be fruit for how we respond to the problems that God has allowed in our lives. And it's not because he's trying to spank us. It's just because, you know what? It's part of this sin-cursed earth. So number one, we got to understand, listen, we have a God who understands because he experienced this life. When you can pray to him and you can know he understands your pain and he loves you and he'll comfort you. Number two, God wants to bring good out of our pain. He really does. Something good out of it. And sometimes it can seem hard to understand what good can come out of this. And I thought this was a cool quote from a book that I had read. It says, this is so cool. Suppose you're the devil. You're the enemy of God and you want to kill him, but you can't. However, in this ridiculous moment of weakness, he decides to do the most foolish thing of all. He sends his own son and he plays by the rules of the world. You say to yourself, I can't believe he's this stupid. Looks like he's addled his brains. All I have to do is inspire some of my agents, Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas, the Roman soldiers, get him crucified, and that's what you do. So there he hangs on the cross, forsaken by all around him, and seemingly by God, bleeding to death and crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How do you feel as the devil? You feel triumph and vindication, but of course you couldn't be more wrong. This is his supreme triumph in your supreme defeat. He stuck his heel into your mouth and you bit it and that blood destroyed you. At the time of the crucifixion, the disciples couldn't see how anything good could result. Similarly, as we face struggles and trials and suffering, we sometimes can't imagine any good emerging, but we've seen how it did so in the case of Jesus and we can trust it will in our case too. Amen. Number three, by understanding that nothing can take away your relationship with God. Go back to Romans chapter 8. This is fantastic. Satan and this sin-cursed earth can take away a lot from us. Satan can take away your health. He can take away your loved ones. This sin-cursed earth can take away your job. But there's one thing in your life that's untouchable, and that's your relationship with God. Amen? Romans chapter 8 again, and let's look together at verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Nope. Distress? Nope. Persecution? No way, Jose. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, though, we are what? More than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Why? Why are we more than conquerors? Because there's something that Satan can't have, that he can't touch. He has no hold of, and that's this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen for that? Satan can't take away that. He doesn't have any hold on that. The love of God that indwells you right now, if you're a believer in Christ, is untouchable. Nothing and no one can separate you from God's love. No matter what you're going through or what you will go through in this life, you can guarantee that God's love for you will never change and it will never fail. And we oftentimes can underestimate and undervalue the great blessing of having God himself dwell inside our hearts. Think about that. But Paul valued he valued it above all else. What did he say right here? He goes, all these things can happen to us. Bring it on. You can't take away my love of God. And that's all I really care about. In his life, he knew that he could endure anything, just as long as he knew that nothing could separate him from his relationship with God. And you can have that confidence today. You can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And when all this is said and done on this earth, you're going to have an eternity with him. And the relationship's just going to keep on going. Just keep on going. And I would encourage you today, don't undervalue your relationship with God. How much are you investing in it? Because it's all you really have. Nothing else in this life is guaranteed. You can lose your spouse. You can lose your health. You can lose your wealth. But what time are you spending investing in your relationship with God? Because that is the one thing that will always be a constant in your life. Remember, God has experienced our suffering. Remember, he wants to bring good out of our pain. Remember, nothing can take away your relationship with God. Nothing. But finally, by understanding that our future glory far outweighs our present pain. Our future glory far outweighs our present pain. Look with me at verse number 17. Romans 8, verse number 17. And if children, well, let's look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. That way that we may be also, what's the next two words? Glorified together. And he says this glory doesn't even compare to this suffering. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that for a second, okay? So Paul's like, okay, so let's say you were going to go and you're going to have the scales and you're going to compare the future glory against the pain that we go through in this life. Most of us would say, man, I tell you what, yeah, I believe that our future glory far outweighs it. No, he goes, it ain't. You couldn't even see it on the scale if you were to try to compare the two. Our pain of this present time, it's not even worthy to be compared. It's not even worthy to be put up against the future glory because it's so minuscule. It's so teeny-weeny compared to the future glory that's going to be revealed in us and the joy and the everlasting peace that we are going to experience in heaven. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If this life was all there is, then there would be no hope throughout our pain. Period. There wouldn't be. But this life on the earth is only a vapor compared to our life in eternity, according to James chapter 4, verse 14. Because of the promise of heaven, we have a hope of a life to come that's free of pain, free of sickness, free of handicaps, free of suffering, and that's something to look forward to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In God's eyes, in the light of eternity, it's just for a moment. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You say, man, it's easy for Paul to say, but man, I tell you what, he had it easy. I'm joking. Read 2 Corinthians, okay? Finish the book. Read 2 Corinthians 10 through 12, and you will see that if there's anybody who experienced suffering, it was Paul. But he says, it's just for a moment. It's light. About the terms he uses there. For a guy who went through more than I could ever imagine going through. I mean, especially here in the United States, we're so blessed. Really beyond imagination. Really, the little amount of suffering that we endure in this life compared to what he went through. But yet he says, my light affliction, it's just for a moment. And man, I'm going to have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As I said before, all throughout church history, those who have been persecuted the most often have the most lasting impact for Christ. Why were they able, these people, why were they able to continue serving God despite their pain? Because they were looking forward to the life that's to come. That's what they were looking to. It wasn't about this. It was about that. Through the promise of eternal life, nothing can overcome the believer in Christ. Even death itself has lost the power to bring fear to those who have trusted in Jesus. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. This is the resurrection chapter. And in this chapter, Paul says, man, if there was no resurrection, we're the most hopeless of all. But there is. And because there is, even death can't overcome us. Nothing can overcome those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 54. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, these mortal bodies are going to become immortal, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. What's it say? Death is swallowed up in victory. Wow. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You ain't got none. No victory. No sting. Think of the bee, right? Once that stinger's out, you ain't gonna get it back anymore. Death, you lost your stinger, and you ain't getting it back. The victory has been given to Jesus Christ. And if death itself cannot overcome us, what else can? Nothing can. Nothing in this world can. And I want us to really, as a church, think about these things, that God has experienced our suffering. God wants to bring good out of it. Nothing can take away your relationship with God, and that the future glory that God wants for us far outweighs the present pain of today. And I want to show a quick little video that kind of encapsulates all those four principles. And this is a guy, his name's Nick, maybe you've heard of him before, and he was born without any limbs. And Nick, if you've ever heard him speak, is a very powerful speaker for Jesus Christ. And he has not allowed his pain and his suffering to define who he is. He's instead taken that and has used it as a platform to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I would encourage anyone who comes to you and says they're a faith healer and tells you you don't have enough faith because of the sickness and pain you're going through today, to please watch this video. Here we go.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, you know, go away, you know, we don't want anything to do with you, Nick, you're a nobody, Nick, you can't do this, Nick, you can't do that, Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free, because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me. And I now live in his strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that he didn't answer my prayer when I was begging him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, he's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever his will is. Because I'd rather have no arms and no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, his heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you. that he hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
Man.
What makes...
In conclusion, if you watch that video, I think it's very clear. In times of pain, we have two choices. We can allow pain to draw us away from God, or it can draw us closer to Him. It can draw you away, or it can draw you closer. And I hope these four principles we've explored today will help us draw closer to God through the storms of life.